So we're all God's children, so we're all under construction.
Amen.
And now we have Brother Roma.
Good morning, church. The reading from this morning is in the book of Psalms, chapter 27. And thank you so much, dear children. We are indeed under construction, but you know that construction will come to an will be completed, right? Because because the Lord he said he will bring it into completion. Amen. So the book of Psalm is talking about a Psalm of David. It is said of David that he is a man of God's own heart, and wouldn't it be nice that it could be said also of us that we have the heart of God. So let's take a look into the heart of David and see why he is a man of God's own heart. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Okay, you may be seated, and we'll have Brother Johnny come up, and he'll have a special for us.
Good morning, everyone. You know, in this song, this dear saint, he was blind. I don't know if from birth or what. But you know, we had something in common. He was blind from birth. I was blind spiritually until our Lord came along. Please. My name is Bartimaeus, and no one cares if I live or die. All day long, I sit here begging, but our people just walk on by. But today, I heard them whispering. They said that Jesus was passing through, and I heard that he had healed a blind man. I wonder, could it be true? Now he's coming closer. Will he hear this blind man cry? It is now or never. I may not make it, but oh, I must try. A Jesus, risen Savior, the King of glory, thou Son of David. All I need to make my eyes see, Lord, continue to heal me. Now wait a minute. Oh, what they are feeling now. Someone hands on my brow, and I feel if I were. Now, oh, he's good to me. He said that I'm not free, and oh, I can see my Jesus, living Savior, a King of glory, thou Son of David. It made my eyes see and gave new life to me. I must tell somebody wonders. Oh, you made my eyes see and you gave new life to me. Oh, I must tell somebody.
Let's have our offertory song number 642, Love Lifted Me.
Completely saves. He will. Yes, ma'am. Okay. For the okay. Why don't we pray first, actually,
and then
about 5 minutes. Okay. Let's all lift up Brother Roger in prayer, real quick. Father, we come to you, Lord, as a church, as a local assembly of believers, as your local body of Christ that's in here in Chula Vista. Father, we want to lift up to you Brother Roger, and in fact, even those that are also not feeling well today. I pray, Lord God, that you be with Brother Roger as he goes under surgery on Monday. May you be with the physicians, the doctors, and the nurses that will take care of him throughout the procedure. I pray, Lord God, that you give him a longer, much longer and healthier life to live, that he may be able to serve you. May you bless his heart. May you bless his willingness to serve you in this church in Chula Vista. I lift him up to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. All right. It's I don't know where he got that bass voice from. Dumb by, right? I can't even go that low. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to continue our journey through the book of 1 Samuel. Most of the messages are now updated on our website. So if you missed a Sunday and you want to catch up on our on the messages, you can go online, Chula Vista Bible Baptist. .org, and you can download the messages. I know that for a fact, according to Brother Daniel Mason, that's what he does. He's now in Monterey. Pray for him and his family. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to be starting from verse 18 all the way to verse 23. Today's message is going to be somewhat of a continuation of a Sunday school lesson this morning. If you miss Sunday school, I encourage you to be here an hour earlier so you won't miss on all the teachings that we talk about on Sunday morning. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verse 18, that will help you remember last Sunday's message, all the way to verse 23. Once you're there, say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18 says, "And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him." Wow, what a plan. "And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, Commune with David secretly." That's how Satan operates, by the way. "And say, Behold, the king had delight in thee." That's a lie. "And all his servants love thee." That's true. "Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seemeth it to you..." The title of this message this morning is "A Light Thing." Is it a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Now I want you to turn to the book of Romans. Is it a light thing? Go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 12 and 13. And then I'll ask Brother Romel to ask God to bless this message. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." I want you to notice the following phrases that, according to Paul, "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Brother Romel, can you ask God to bless this message, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Is it a light thing? Last Sunday, we looked at the question of David. The first question that he asked was, who am I and what is my life? It was a very thought-provoking question to every Christian to consider, what is our life? What is life comprised of? And we learned that life is even just a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. But what is my life? David said. In verse 19, it came to pass that when Merab, see, Saul had two daughters. The first daughter was named Merab, and the other daughter was Michal. Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David because she was the firstborn, but instead she was given unto another man by the name of Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. Instead of Merab, in verse 20, Michal, that is Saul's daughter, who loved David, was the one that was given to David instead of Merab. Now, verses 19 and 20 may at surface seem insignificant, but in actuality, they are quite important because it pertains to David's genealogy, which leads us to the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew chapter 1. Now I want you to see something. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. So these two verses, verses 19 and 20, is very important because it pertains to David's genealogy and tracing it all the way to the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 8, just I want you to see something here. Let's start with verse 1, actually. 2 Samuel chapter 21. The importance of these two verses from 1 Samuel is when it comes to comparing it with 2 Samuel chapter 21. The Bible says there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. There was a curse that came because Saul was an evil man that would not do what God told him to do. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. To make the long story short, the Gibeonites were not God's people, but they had made a promise. Saul had made a promise with them for them not to be destroyed. And verse 3, David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? They were begging David to spare them. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold. They said, well, we don't want anything material from you. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. This is David speaking to the Gibeonites. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, they're referring to Saul, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. So what's going on is the Gibeonites had asked King David if he would give them the seven sons or 7 descendants of King Saul, because King Saul was trying to kill them. Look at verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the agreement between the Gibeonites and King David pertaining to the lineage of Saul was that the lineage of Saul was going to be wiped out with the exception of one, and that was Jonathan, and through whom Mephibosheth will be born. And that seems very insignificant to you, but the life of Jonathan leads you to the lineage of Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's how important it is. But then in verse 8, I want you to notice something. In verse 8, the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ahiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Now, the Bible is not a lazy man's book. Okay? The Bible is a book that needs to be studied. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want you to notice 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8 first. I want you to be patient, okay? Let's learn some Bible this morning. In 2 Samuel 21, verse 8, I want you to look at the phrase, the five sons of who? Michal. The five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. Michal is the wife of David, right? Not Merab, right? According to 1 Samuel. Now, when you compare that with chapter 6, verse 23, I want you to see something. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23. Back up a few chapters. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So you're comparing 2 Samuel 6:23, which says that Michal had no child unto the day of her death. She was barren. But if you compare that with 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8, it seems like she bore five sons. Right? But the answer, and so here's what happened. Here's what happened. Some people said, well, that is an error. The Bible is an error. Because 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8 said, the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul. And yet in 2 Samuel 6:23, Michal had no child unto the day of her death. So this must be an error. So the modern Bible versions corrected this by saying, let me read to you the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. In seeing this apparent quote-unquote error, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible then changed Michal to Merab. If Michal had no child, according to 2 Samuel 6:23, therefore it must be an error. What they probably meant was Merab. So in 2 Samuel 21, verse 8 of the Revised Standard Version, instead of saying Michal, it says the five sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai. The New International Version does the exact same thing. Instead of saying Michal, it also says Merab, whom she bore to Adriel. The New Living Translation, believing that there is an error, just like the NRV and the NIV, changed the name Michal to Merab. The New Living Translation did. And then the World English Bible, also believing that there is an error in the Bible, changed the phrase, instead of whom she brought up, change it to whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai. But the answer is, if you pay very close attention to the verse, the answer is found in the verse. There was no error in the wording of the Bible. Michal was barren and had no sons. But she raised up her nephews for her sister, Merab. That's why in our text of 2 Samuel 21 verse 8, the Bible is very specific. It says, whom she brought up for. She brought up her sister's five sons as her own sons. There is no error. And yet in the NIV and the RSV and in the New Living Translation in the World English Bible, they said there is an error, so let us change it. Now, this may seem like a harmless error in changing Michal to Merab, which it's not, because it traces you to the lineage of Jonathan, which leads to the lineage of Mary, the mother of Jesus, by the way. But let's just say for the sake of argument, let's say, oh pastor, it's not a big deal that Michal was changed to Merab, right? Is it a light thing? Is it a big deal to change Michal to Merab? Well, you say, well, pastor, it's not that of a big deal. What if they're not the same person? Never mind the fact that the text said that they were not the same person. But that seems like a very light error, right? But is it a light thing to change the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. But who is the author of confusion? If in studying these texts and other modern versions of the Bible, you are led to be confused whether who is it talking about? Is it talking about Michal or is it talking about Merab? Did Michal have sons or did Michal did not have sons? You end up confused. And yet the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints. If God is not the author of confusion, then who is the author of confusion, who has changed the Word of God, who questions the Word of God? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 with me. Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look at verse 16 and 17. Again, paying very close attention to how the things are worded. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Who's speaking? Who said that? The Lord God did. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Three things that God said. God said, of every tree you may freely, secondly, eat. But if you eat of the tree of the good of the garden of the knowledge of the tree of the God, knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. Amen? We'll slide down to chapter 3. Let's see who is the author of confusion. Who changes the Word of God in order to confuse the Bible believer? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He begins by questioning the Word of God and saying, did God really say that? Did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Answer, he did. But now at this point, he had put a doubt and a question to the word of God. Slide down to verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Question, what is missing? The word "freely" has been taken out. So in the first verse, the word of God was questioned, what was said by God. In the second verse, the word "freely" is taken out. And in the third verse, I want you to notice, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Did the prohibition include "neither shall you touch it"? Did God say, "neither shall you touch it"? No, he did not. But you see what the problem is. First, they questioned the word of God. Satan did. And then he removed from the word of God. And then he added to the word of God. And notice verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman," mind you, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said, "thou shalt surely die." The serpent said in verse 4 of chapter 3, "ye shall not surely die." So he's going exactly the opposite. He's saying exactly what God did not say. Satan is the author of confusion. Are you following me? Go to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 to 19. If there is one person who would like to change this book, it's not God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I'm not the authority. The word of God is the authority. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Verse 19. "And if any man shall" what? "Take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So is it a big deal that Michal had been changed to Merab? Let me continue. What happens when the text in question pertains to the person and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Question: is Jesus Christ and Satan the same person? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The question is Jesus Christ and Satan the same person? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O" who? "Lucifer." What's the title of Lucifer? "Son of the morning." Underline that title pertaining to Lucifer, "son of the morning." "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations." Now, when this verse is connected with Job chapter 38, verse 7, go to Job chapter 38, verse 7. So maybe on your Bible, if you have a space with your pen, I want you to write down Job 38, verse 7, right beside Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now, if you compare Isaiah 14, verse 12 with Job chapter 38, verse 7, Job 38, 7 says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, the phrase "son of the morning" is then pertaining to Lucifer, right? who was an angel, right? A fallen angel for that. But when this son of the morning is replaced with the morning star or day star, you ask me, Pastor, where does that happen? In the modern versions. In the New International Version of the same verse, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, if you have an app on your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to that so you can quote me. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, the New International Version, here's what it says about Isaiah 14, verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? So the title, morning star, son of the dawn, is given to Lucifer, correct? Yes. In the English Standard Version of Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, son of dawn. In the American Standard Version of the same verse, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? In the Amplified Version of the Bible, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? Pastor, what is the issue with those revisions? Well, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 28. So the title Son of the Morning and the Morning Star and the Day Star were ascribed to Satan, correct? By the modern versions, by the NIV, by the ESV, by the ASV, and the Amplified Version of the Bible. But let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 28. Revelation chapter 2, verse 28. The Bible says, and I will give him the morning star. Who is that morning star? That's Jesus Christ. What about Revelation chapter 22, verse 16? If it's not clear to you, who is the morning star? In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, that title morning star, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I'm waiting for you. Here's what it says. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Remember I said? It's a big deal because it's pertaining to the genealogy of David and of Jesus Christ. But notice the title of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the bright and morning star. And yet that title morning star, according to the modern versions of the Bible, was Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. So hence you have the evil satanic teaching of the Church of Satan that Lucifer and the Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same person. That Jesus Christ is nothing other than the reincarnation and personification of Lucifer. That is a blasphemy. Jesus Christ is not Satan. Satan is not Jesus Christ. Is it a light thing to change the Word of God? Is it a light thing to ascribe to Satan a title that pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the Bible says about that? He calls it the spirit of the Antichrist.
In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, if you don't believe that the Antichrist is living in our midst, he is here today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. How do you recognize an Antichrist and the work of the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1-2 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Amen? Is our Lord Jesus Christ just an angel, or is he the only begotten Son of God? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Is it a light thing to change the word of God? Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Is Jesus Christ an angel? Is he just one of the angels? I want you to turn to Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who's that? Jesus Christ, it's capital S-O-N, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Verse 3 says he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Verse 4 says he is much better than the angels. Verse 6 says, let all the angels of God worship him. In verse 8 he says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, Jesus Christ is God. He's not an angel. In chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, yes, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That's the humility of Jesus Christ. And yet, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And he left nothing that is not put under him. You see? Jesus Christ is not Satan. Satan is not Jesus Christ. Is it a light thing to change the word of God? Is it a light thing to say that our Lord Jesus Christ and Satan are the same? Amen? Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Chapter 18, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Is it a light thing to change and question the word of God? Let's look at the answer. Look at verse 21. In this confusion of whether or not Mirab and Michal are the same woman, or whether or not they are sisters, or whether or not Michal had five sons, or he adopted or she adopted the sons of her sister, the answer is in verse 21. Look at verse 21. And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. So Mirab and Michal were not the same woman. They might have been twins, but here's one thing we know. Michal was barren. Mirab had five sons. Michal helped her sister, Mirab, raise up the five boys. That's the answer. There is no error in the word of God. Amen? Look at verse 22 now. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly. And say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. That's a lie. King Saul tells his servants, I want you to secretly try to talk to David and make him believe that I like him. That's a lie. But you see, this is how Satan operates. First was the envy. Then a lie follows. Then you want to know what's the next step? An attempted murder. So first was the envy. King Saul envied David. Then King Saul begins to lie to David. Then an attempted murder. That's how Satan operates. First, Satan envied God. He said, I shall ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High. Then he lied to Eve. He told her, thou shalt not surely die. Do you know what follows after that? Throughout the history of your Bible? Is attempted murder. Satan, in trying to stop the pure bloodline of the Messiah, first of all, caused Cain to murder Abel because of envy. And then he delayed Abraham in having a son and caused him and Sarah to take matters into their own hands. Then Isaac almost died. Remember? Then in Exodus, Satan murdered all the infants through Pharaoh, but God saved Moses. In our text, Satan tried to kill David through Saul. Then in Matthew, he killed all the infants through King Herod in order to stop the birth of the Messiah. And today, I tell you, today he is after every Christian who is trying to live for God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us to be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what Satan does and how he operates? He will prey on the simple and the little ones. He preys on the simple. He preys on those who have no knowledge. That's what the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 23 now of our text. 1 Samuel chapter 18. As we come to close. Verse 23, and Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth if to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Do you think it's a big deal to be? Do you think there's no problem with being called the son-in-law of the king? Can't you see that I'm a poor man and I'm lightly esteemed? I'm a nobody. Who am I to be the son of the king? And here's how the final way that Satan operates. And here's the message. He will convince you, Satan will, that there is nothing wrong with sin. That it is a light thing. That sin has no consequence, that there is no right and wrong, and that there is no difference between good and evil. That's how he operates today. Let me say it again. The way that Satan's operation today is to convince the Christian and to convince mankind that there is no difference between good and evil. Go to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. The characteristic of our times today, that's how we know that according to Ephesians chapter 2, the God of this world is not our God. Amen? Here's the characteristic of our society today. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I tell you, we are living in a time when there is no distinction anymore between good and evil. There's not even a distinction between a man and a woman. There's no distinction between sin and righteousness. That everything is relative. People say, well, how do you know what is right and what is wrong? According to the Bible? What if I grew up without the Bible? How do I know what is right and what is wrong? Therefore, everything is relative, right? That's the argument of the world today and the society today. I tell you, Christian, if you are not careful, you are going to fall into that belief that there is no difference between good and evil. But there is a difference between good and evil, amen? And there is a difference between the Word of God and not the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, if you want to turn there, you see, if there is no difference between right and wrong, then mankind can do whatever he wants to do. Would you agree? If there is no such thing as right and wrong, then every man can do whatsoever is right in his own eyes. You can't tell me what to do. What is right for me may be wrong for you. What is wrong for you may be right for me. You can't tell me what to do. Then everything then must be relative, right? Judges chapter 17, verse 6. There was a time in the times of Israel when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a time in Job. Job, even Job, who was supposed to be a righteous man, Job had a problem because he was righteous in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Do you know that every man thinks that he's right about everything? Every person thinks that he's right and everybody else is wrong. And if that is the case, if I think I'm right and I think you're wrong and you think the same way, then what is the standard then? I'm trying to make an argument here. What's the standard for the Christian living then? If there is no right and wrong, if there is no pure word of God, if it can be changed anytime, any way we want, then what's the standard? Why don't I just do whatever it is that I want to do? Amen? Go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Just a few more verses. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Is it a light thing? Jeremiah 4, 22 says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Is it a light thing to distinguish good from evil? Go to Jeremiah 24, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 3. Jeremiah 24, verse 3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Is there a difference between good and evil? You see, as a Christian, the message for this morning, as a Christian, you cannot belittle or underestimate sin. It is not a light thing. You cannot pretend that there is a little sin and a big sin. All sin is sin. All sin caused our Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and die a horrible death. All sin is sin. But the society today says, no, it's just a minor sin. It's just a white lie. Oh no, sin is sin. Go to Romans chapter 7 as we come to close. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. Is it a light thing? Romans chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. Is there a difference between holy and sin? Romans chapter 7, verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You cannot belittle sin. Now, do you want to know how sinful man is? Do you realize how sinful you are? Follow with me the following verses of Romans chapter 7. Follow me in this text. Here's how simple we are. Here's how simple you are. Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." That's how wicked you are. That's how sinful mankind is. "If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me," I want you to point to your chest, to your body, "in me." You know, the modern preaching is a feel-good preaching. The modern preaching wants you to feel good about yourself, wants you to feel righteous about yourself. But biblical preaching will tell you, and truthful teaching will tell you about your true nature, and your true nature is that you are a sinner. Paul said, "I know that in me," that is, "in my flesh," what does that say, Christian? "Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Do you see how sinful you are? That no matter how you want to serve God, no matter how you want to try to do what is right, your flesh pulls you to do what is wrong. Now, after you realize how sinful you are, you ought to be thankful that we have a great and forgiving God. You know how this verse, this chapter ends according to Romans? Look at verse 24 and 25. Paul concludes this chapter by saying, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But in verse 25, see, after you realize and accept and admit how sinful you are, you ought to be thankful to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is only through whom that with the mind I myself shall serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You will not hear that in preachings today. "Pastor, I don't like that kind of preaching. It's so negative. You keep telling me I'm a sinner." But you see, until I tell you that you're a sinner, you will not appreciate and you will not be grateful for the grace of God that He has bestowed upon you. Let me close with a parable in Luke chapter 18. I shared this with the evening crowd. In Luke chapter 18, there was a parable about the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18. Is it a light thing? And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The first thing that we learn about these two individuals is that they are both religious and they are both wanting to serve God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not a sinner." That's what the Pharisee said. He says, "I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He begins to lift up himself and say, "I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." That was the Pharisee. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see the difference? With a preaching that says that you are righteous, you are good of your own, versus a preaching that says, no, you are not good on your own. Let's take a look at what happens to the two of them in verse 14. In verse 14, Jesus Christ said, I tell you, this man, the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Is there a difference? Is it a light thing? Amen? Is there a difference? And is it a light thing? Now, when I was studying this, going on 11 years now of studying this King James Bible, comparing it with other scriptures, I tell you, the number one attack of Satan is towards and against this book. He's trying to change it. He's trying to add things to it. He's trying to remove things from it. That's Satan's idea. That's not God's idea. Secondly, Satan will try to make you feel like it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It's not a light thing. It's a big issue. It's a very important issue in the life of the Christian, not to change the Word of God. Amen? Every head bow, every eye close. You know, we live in a time when the standards are crumbling. The government is crumbling. Families are breaking apart. Churches are dissolving. Marriages are separating and divorcing. Parents are neglecting their children. Children are disrespecting their parents. We're living in such a time. Are you going to make a stand for what is right? Or are you going to agree with Satan and say, no, it's not a big deal. It's no issue with that. Just let it go. I tell you, if we are going to continue as a church, and if you are going to continue as a Bible-believing Christian, you would have to make a stand. You would have to make a distinction between good and evil. You have to call good, good. You have to call evil, evil. There is no in between. And that's the truth. I've made up my mind. As an individual, you don't have to believe what I believe. You know that. I will not force you to believe what I believe. But you as a Christian have to make up your mind whether you are going to stand for God and distinguish good from evil and evil from good. That's your personal decision. What's your decision this morning, Christian? What's your decision? Every head bowed, every eye is closed. If you're not saved today, Satan tells you, don't get saved. If you're not saved today, Satan will tell you, you can wait on that later. If you are not saved today, Satan will tell you, You have to work for your salvation. How about you come this morning and give your all on the altar? He's paid it all. But if you are a Christian today, you are a lukewarm Christian. Hey, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I don't really want to serve God. I just want to be in between. You're a lukewarm Christian. Pastor, I know where I stand when it comes to this, and I know where I stand when it comes to that. But when it comes to this, I don't really know where I stand. I don't really want to make a decision whether I stand on this or that. That makes you a lukewarm Christian. Revelation says, I will spew you out. Make up your mind, believer. Make up your mind. I've made up my mind. I will stand for this book. I will stand for the doctrines that have been passed on by the Anabaptists, by the Waldensians, by the Albigenses. I will stand for their beliefs. And I will carry that torch. But will you? Will you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Make a decision. Make up your mind. Stop belittling sin. Sin is a big deal. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Let's stand to our feet as we close. Brother Mac, can you close in prayer, please, Brother Mac?